start at the things that you're very good at, and then start at the things that really scare you. He told me, like, the things I say no to are more important than the things I say yes to.
Yeah. It's all set. It's done. There's nothing I can do, and it's a waste of energy, and it's a waste of feeling jealous and, like, stressed, and it is definitely, we both get that feeling, and it comes to us, and then we're just like, oh.
But I feel like the failure is seeing yourself in a limited way. You know, my father was somebody who went to very high heights and very low lows. I mean, we didn't have dinner, and then we had chefs and you know, acres. And you have to be very careful to not identify yourself to the outcome that Hashem sometimes brings you.
This episode is sponsored by Seventh Heaven Chocolates. Very excited about the sponsorship. It is award-winning, creamy milk chocolate made without a drop of dairy.
And it tastes dairy.
It's plant-based milk chocolate. And so in 2013, a vegan couple, Daniel Barakat and Elia Adi, missed milk chocolate so much that they decided to create a new version of it with no animal products. And after 2 years of research and a whole lot of taste tests, the dream became a reality and Seventh Heaven was born. Chocolates that you can snack on, that you can use when you bake. My daughter actually makes chocolate chip cookies with Seventh Heaven chocolates. And for 2 years in a row now, the products have won gold and silver medals in the vegan milk chocolate category at the Chocolate Salon competition. And most recently, they won Best New Product at the Kosher Food Fest.
And we have a special discount exclusively for our Inside Out podcast listeners. To go to their website, seventhheavenchocolate.com, for a 20% off discount on your entire order.
So that's seven, like the number seven. So seventhheavenchocolate.com. And discount code is Inside Out, all lowercase Inside Out, and we'll include the website and the discount code in our podcast notes, and you just have to try it. And of course, it's OU Parv, and what I like to do is serve it after a meat dinner, like after Friday night dinner, and see the look on people's faces because it tastes so dairy.
I happen to love Seventh Heaven chocolate, and I feel like this episode, it's very appropriate that Seventh Heaven is the sponsor for this episode, because the episode is about friendship and, you know, you enjoy a piece of chocolate while you're talking to your friends. And it's,
well, we had the chocolates out when Joyce and Rachie came over, and we didn't know, but Joyce loves chocolate.
I know.
That was fun.
They do.
That was fun.
They totally taste dairy. They're amazing. So thank you, Seventh Heaven, for this sponsorship.
You have to try it to believe it.
Yeah.
Seventh Heaven. Love it. Great name.
So we received an email. We like to follow through on requests from people that email us with things that they would like to hear from us. And one woman wrote to us, actually a few women reached out to us and said, we'd love an episode on friendship. And I guess, you know, that she had written that they appreciate our little introductions and, you know, they pick up on our friendship, Ida and I. And which is very meaningful and special. And thank you for reaching out. And, you know, I guess people want to hear about what it means to be a friend, how to be a friend. And this is a very special conversation with two very good friends. You will see, like, even in the introduction, when they share about each other, they really understand each other and they appreciate each other. And I think that is part of what a friendship is through the hard times and the good times, being able to share your hardships and also things that stand out to you, know, let's say a flaw that you have, that being open to sharing and listening to a friend.
Yes. And for our dear listeners, think about friendships in your life. What comes up for you? Are your friendships where you want them to be? Did you maybe move to a new city recently and trying to build new relationships? Maybe it's, you know, not so easy. You know, what does friendship mean to you? And what would you like to see change or improve in the area of friendships? I think it's important to keep this in mind.
We really want you to feel like you are a part of our conversation and a part of the friendship that we all shared together. Like, I actually feel like I found a new friend in Rachie and Joyce, new friendships. And when I was going through the episode and editing it, I was thinking about how there have been times when I haven't felt like I could connect to anybody. Like, I had a lonely feeling. And then I was thinking, you know, I have friends all over the world. I was never really a part of a clique, but I do have friendships, and that I really, really value. There have been times where I felt lonely And you never know in life when a friendship is going to evolve and come your way. Like Ida and I was in my 40s. Ida was in her 30s when we found each other. And this was an opportunity that we took. Like I could have let it go, but it actually took some courage to connect and make our friendship happen on both our parts. So I think that if you're going through a stage right now where you feel lonely, Hashem brings opportunities at different times. And you never know when that time is going to be. And sometimes you can actually have really good friends and still feel lonely. But I think to know that even though if you can't share whatever painful situation you're going through, if you are going through and you feel like I can't share that with a friend, you can still spend time with them and have a good laugh, and that can do something for you.
Yeah, I agree, Rivka. And it comes up for me in our episode with Dennis Prager, we asked him about friendships, like how do you build lasting friendships? And he said, you need to date for friendship, like you date for a spouse or for marriage. And when he first said that, I thought, interesting. I'd never really thought of it that way. And what I realized is that, but sometimes you have to put yourself out there and be a little vulnerable. And I think a good question to ask yourself is if you want to have more meaningful relationships and you're not there yet, right? A question you can ask is, what am I doing that's preventing me from being able to get to that place? What can I be doing a little differently? So if you're, I know for myself, I maybe was a little bit more closed off. Simon Jacobs had said in our last episode, I forget who one of the, I think the Kutzke Rebbe said, where is God? God is where you let him in. So where is a good friend? A good friend is where you let them in and you choose to trust and be vulnerable, knowing that you might get hurt. In friendships, people can get hurt sometimes. It happens.
I think you hit on a word that is very important and powerful in a relationship and with a friendship is trust, that you trust the person and to know that you can be trustworthy.
Yes, yes. Be the friend you want to have. That's a great one. I really like that because what you expect from a friend, ask yourself, am I doing those things? And that's part of your piece. And I think this is crucial to friendships. It's like, for example, let's say you want to have a friend who checks in with you more often, or you want to have a friend who's authentic, right? You want a real friend. Are you checking in with your friends often? Do you do those things that you would expect a friend to do for you? If you want an authentic friend or a trustworthy friend, are you that person? Are you authentic? Are you trustworthy? And if not, allow yourself to be just a little bit more authentic than you've been in the past. Just go on that path. It's the direction that you're going in is more important than the way that you actually are. That's part of what you need to do in order to build more meaningful relationships. I also think that friendships, the nature of friendships can change over time. So you have your inner circle and your outer circle. And your inner circle is really your core people. And it's usually not a lot of people. It could be 1, 2, 3, not more than 4 usually. And your outer circle is people that, you'll invite them over for a meal, or if you see them at an event, you'll talk to them. Maybe you'll call them and check in, see how they're doing. And sometimes your inner circle could move to your outer circle. And sometimes someone from your outer circle could move into your inner circle. It's dynamic. It's not static. It can change
And sometimes you could have a childhood friend and you're like, one minute, they're at the other end of the world. I haven't seen them in years. And you're trying to build friendships wherever you are right now. And then they can all of a sudden come back into your life. I actually, I'm just thinking now, I just want to share this. This is something very special, a very special friendship story. But basically, I have a friend in Australia and I flew to Florida to go to her daughter's wedding. She was making a wedding in Florida. And she told me at the Kabbalist time, and we live oceans apart, she said to me, and this was before my daughters got married. She said to me, I just want you to know that I'm giving you a bracha that your daughters should get married this year. I want you to know that when I bake challah, I say their names. And I had no idea she was doing this. And I just thought, that was so special. I was so touched. And my daughter ended up finding her chassan at her daughter's wedding.
Wow. Wow. Yeah. I didn't know that. That's beautiful.
Isn't that just so special? And I was so touched even before this even happened that she was thinking of me all the way in Australia. But ever since then, actually, I say her son's name when I bake challah now too. It just kind of ends up going two ways, but it's just so special when friends actually deeply feel for you and they do something. Sometimes you don't even know what they're doing and they're just doing something really special for you.
That's really beautiful, Rivka. And I actually want to give a shout out because I have a close childhood friend who lives in LA, Michal Levin. shout out to you, because she actually had told me months ago that we should bring Joyce Azria onto the podcast. She knows her from LA and said she's a really special person. So, you know, here's full circle, is like a really close childhood friend of mine who I am still friends with today, who's a very special person, put Joyce on my radar.
I met her. She is very special.
She is very special. And she listens to the podcast. So shout out to you, Michal.
Hi, Michal. And I'll just share my friend's name from Australia that this happened to, was Shlomit Lankram.
So, right, shout out to Shlomit.
Yeah, friendships can also be complicated, and sometimes they're toxic and you have to let go of a friend. I guess they weren't really what a friend is if you have to let go of them. You know, maybe they were at one point, and maybe there was something there at one point, but when you see it's not going two ways and you're not feeling, like you'll hear with him in the podcast, we were talking about, it's all about how, you know, people feeling that feeling, you know, feeling understood and feeling validated and feeling like they understand you and you mean something to them. If you're not feeling that, it might be something that you have to let go of, and then another door will open for another opportunity. Anyway, while we're talking about friendships here and the value of them, I honestly, genuinely just feel blessed. I mean, you know, we're just, you know, Yom Kippur, you think about the people that you love in your life, and the, you know, I was actually wishing people for unexpected blessings to come their way, because you have your things that you pray for, and then there are surprises. The surprise blessings that come your way that can light up your life. And I think sometimes those just enhance all the things that you want. And I just really consider it a blessing that came to my life. It wasn't something that I asked for, but that you, Ida, we had met in the past on different occasions, but then one specific conversation where we were both vulnerable with each other and had a very deep and meaningful conversation that ended up leading to a very special friendship and a partnership in what we do now on the podcast. Like, we speak to each other every day, so there are challenges that come up too, but we work through it because we appreciate each other. So we're open to hearing, whether it's, I don't know if the word is criticism or just transparency. And also that I think part of friendship is giving of yourself to the other person. And when you see those times where it happens, and you know that we're there for each other.
Oh, Rivka, and I feel the same way. And I'm grateful for you. And I think that friendships, you know, sometimes a friend will tell you, you know, what you need to hear, not so much what you want to hear. And I think that's really important. And that's part of having a trusting and vulnerable relationship, and where you know that there's love there that you want in your life, because friendships can be very healing and can be beautiful.
So enjoy this conversation, and we hope that you really connect to it in a deep and meaningful way, and that you are able to take something from it and either create a new friendship or deepen a friendship that you have, or have the courage to put yourself out there and start something new.
And bring more joy into your everyday life.
Hi, I'm Rivka.
And I'm Ida. Welcome to From the Inside Out, now a global community that keeps growing every day thanks to each and every one of you.
Right here is where you'll discover life-changing insights from some of the world's greatest thinkers, leaders, and our everyday heroes.
We believe that meaningful change comes from taking inspiration and turning it into action.
In fact, that's how this podcast was created, in an Uber, where we were both inspired by each other's life experiences and how much we could learn from each other.
We're so glad you've joined our conversation today. The path to meaningful change starts right here, right now.
From the inside out.
I want to thank you guys so much for bringing chocolate today.
How apropos is this?
We happen to have
this amazing sponsor, Seventh Heaven, who I love. And I started using them in my desserts on Friday night because they're non-dairy.
You melt it?
You can melt it. You can chop it.
Wow.
My daughter makes chocolate chip cookies with them. And
they're amazing.
They're really amazing. They're so versatile, and they are so, 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 so good.
And they're parv.
Taste dairy. And they're parv.
So, chalav Israel.
They're made with oat milk.
Thank you.
Yeah. Not dairy. Yeah. And I happen to love anything dairy. And so I love this chocolate. I also will have it like with a tea and a piece of that. It's like, it's heaven. It hits the spot.
Seventh Heaven.
That's right.
Perfect.
That's right.
So we want to thank Seventh Heaven for their sponsorship.
Yeah. Thank you.
And yeah, there's all different kinds. There's all different flavors. White chocolate with chocolate chunks or cookies inside, right?
Cookies and cream is a favorite. And I think and peanut butter, if you like peanut butter.
I'm going to use it for baking.
Yeah.
I'm a baker, so.
You
went
a baker?
I went to culinary school, yeah.
No way. So what's your specialty in which?
I do cake decorating. I used to have a cake business. So I did like professional cake decorating.
Wow.
Kosher cakes. Yeah.
She loves to cook too.
You don't hear that often, that people who love to bake also love to cook.
It's just like one.
Oh, you're kidding.
Yeah. No,
that's what I'm saying.
I will eventually cook a lot, but right now in my life, I'm not. And
whatever. We have a dream that we're going to live next door to each other and I will do the cooking and she will do the baking.
Mm-hmm. That's a good arrangement.
And then we're going to be in a good place.
Exactly.
Well, we are very excited to have you here today.
Thank you.
Joyce Azria and Rachie Schnee. And it's very special to have two very close friends here as well. So we want to, we're excited to, and Ida and I are very close friends. So excited.
I know, it's like very cute.
The
synergy of like,
we came in, we ate chocolate, we're talking. It's going to
be
a good day.
And I must say, I was very inspired to meet both of you. You're both multi-role women. The way I wanted to go about you sharing about yourselves with us is when I meet people as a matchmaker, I actually ask them to look at themselves from the outside in instead of from the inside out, from an objective perspective. And I ask them, how would you say that your friend would describe you? So I thought I would ask you guys to each share about each other.
That's so smart.
Introduce
really
each other.
Really, very smart. I love that. Okay, I'll go first. This is Joyce Azria. I'm used to this because I introduce her all the time when we're speaking. But she is, oh my gosh, I can't even begin to begin. Oh, that makes sense. She grew up, she's actually born in Paris. She moved to LA with her family. She is the daughter of the late BCBG Max Azria, who built an amazing empire from the ground up, from nothing. It's really an incredible story. And he's a Tunisian. Fun. He was beautiful, like inside out, just like this all energy, like joie de vivre. Like now I speak French because I'm friends with her, you know.
Joie de vivre.
And he was just a larger than life man, considering he wasn't the tallest. He like had a very extreme presence. And I feel like that transcended into his daughter, his oldest daughter, Joyce. And she's actually one of six. And she grew up and was like thrown into this incredible industry. She like lived and breathed it her whole life. So not only that, but she just was so in tune with, she is so in tune with any type of business idea. And, you know, her father taught her that like, there's nothing that's too big or too unattainable. So she's always dreaming bigger, looking to do bigger, looking to do greater. And it's such an amazing feeling to talk to her when it comes to even mentorship, because like nothing is impossible, really. So she definitely got that from her incredible father. And
it makes me all sensitive.
It's true.
Talking about my dad.
And but it's true. And she ended up leaving LA and moving to Florida during COVID. She had a very traumatic experience. She was one of the first to deliver with COVID in LA, pregnant. Deliver, obviously pregnant. She was the first to deliver a baby. And in March 2020, her son, who's actually named after her father, Mordechai. And it was also like, not even a year after he passed away. So it was very special. And she went through a very, very difficult 3 weeks of being isolated without her baby, having just delivered. And she's going to talk more about that and how she faced her fears and conquered them. But she moved to Florida and she's here with her family and her seven children and her amazing husband. And she has done everything from fashion to wellness to CBD to shoes, Amazon. She's an author. She wrote a kid's book. She started now doing a mastermind class, which we'll talk about, that launched yesterday. So everyone can get a little piece of her and register now.
And okay.
All right.
You're going to have to tell us about the mastermind.
And we actually started a brand together. We're working on a lot of things, thank God. And it's really been incredible. It's been like...
We're all wearing the brand.
The Healer Collection. She whipped me up into shape and was like, we're making watches. The Mazel watch was her idea and everything. But aside from all of her business brilliance, she is the most nurturing, welcoming, beautiful neshama ever. She hosts so many people every Shabbos. She cooks, like whips up an entire Tunisian, Sephardi, Kugel, Chulin, Ashkenaz dinner in 3 minutes. And she
I would love
does
to
it with
see
a
that.
Smile, and she loves to put music on and dance with her kids in her kitchen, and she's just like full of life and beauty, and just anyone who meets her or even gets to listen to her when they hear her speak at any speak engagement like wants to be her best friend, and she's like, how do I even get closer, how do I talk to her? So I'm like, stay back.
She's my best friend.
I have to actually like be her bodyguard. I'm like, you know, punching them away. But it's really so beautiful to see that and to see how you guys know this as being so close and best friends. And of course, we both have sisters that we love so much and they're incredible people. But when you have this friendship that's so pure and really just wanting the best for each other, all you want is for other people to also enjoy, see their beauty and to see their essence. And I feel like it's so, so visible with Joyce. And she doesn't have to convince anyone of anything.
You're making me cry.
Yeah.
No, this like this is the podcast.
So, yes, I love you. No,
yeah,
so,
I love you too.
It's just been an incredible, I mean, it's so Mina Shamayim, the way that we became such good friends and how our life just collided into each other, and like we're only doing good things and like building beautiful things to help other people and to inspire other people. And it's actually funny because our friendship was built on learning. We started learning
that's
together.
Right. That's the first thing.
Wow. And bitachon,
Shar bitachon. Yeah, the fellow.
And that I think that is usually, I think it's the most beautiful thing for a foundation for any relationship.
Wow, it is.
And because of that, we like just completely catapulted into something so much greater than ourselves, because a lot of crazy stuff has happened since we became such good friends. And
that's Joyce. Can I please give back that amazing introduction? Trying to introduce you in...
Oh, and she speaks Spanish, French, and English fluently.
Okay.
It's amazing.
Did you want to tell them that I... my other talent?
She'll be adding all sorts of things along the way.
I will let you know that she's a Korean pop star, but we can talk about that afterward. But so...
I don't have the best singing voice. Okay.
For me, like when I think about Reichi... she is such a big force in my life. And there was like life before Reichi, and then there's life since I've met Reichi. I think one of the foundational pieces in our friendship, and it doesn't like come out, and it's not something that we talk about every day, is how much she's connected to who we are as Jewish women. And I grew up in a home where my mom was the daughter of Holocaust survivors, and it was a thing that nobody talks about. And we keep it there and it's in a box. When I met Reichi, I was actually doing a business deal in New York, and this lady across the table says to me, "You remind me so much of Reichi Schnee. Do you know who Reichi Schnee is?" And I said, "You know, no." And I was like, we were in the middle of conducting something. And I was like, "No, you have to meet her." And she just, the way she was speaking about her, there was something more. And she basically set us up to have a lunch together. I told my husband, I said, "Come, it's going to be quick. She probably just has like a few business questions. I don't even know." And I walked into what I didn't know would change the rest of my life really in such a meaningful way. She sat down and started to talk to us about the work she does for Yad Vashem and the collection of Reichi Schnee jewels that she does, and everything was a Magen David and Am Yisrael Chai, and everything she does has no start and it has no separation from her essence. And she's such a proud granddaughter of Holocaust survivors. And the way that she speaks about her grandfather, I mean, I feel like I've been in a room with him. It's so tangible and so big. When I met Reichi, I left that lunch and I was in tears, and I looked at my husband and I said, "I think I met my sister today." Like, it was something so big. I meet a lot of people, and I would say that the one thing that attracts me the most to people is value-driven people. And Reichi has the most amazing value system. She's a pillar. She has great balance. She can assess a situation in a very kosher way. She's very clean and pure of thought. And I love being with her because I literally feel like I'm staring into a mirror and she makes me a better person from just the level that she holds herself. I look at her parents and I'm like, "You should be so proud of every moment, every decision," because I mean, I know from having children that we don't make them for ourselves, but when they turn into this independent voices and they really go out there and make the world better, we're proud of the work that we were a part of. I look at Rachie's parents and I she's simple, she's kind, she's loving, she's energetic, she's constantly giving. In fact, it's like it's hard to match her level of giving. I'm like, in this friendship, it's like it's constant. It's, you know, like, you know, I'll walk into my house and there's an espresso machine, and I didn't have an espresso machine when I left for the office in the morning. Well, I mean, it's giving time, it's giving love, it's giving energy. She builds people up. And I can say that it's truly because she's so foundationally strong. Like there's such a balance about her. And you know, it's hard to do all of that in your essence without maybe even being, you know, letting that strength carry over into everything. And she doesn't. She knows how to like manage that balance. And she has such a softness about certain situations and such an empathy to people. You could tell her your story and she'll be like, oh, you know, like this thing happened to this person. And, you know, and part of our connection is also Sarit, who is a very, very good friend of Rachie. But
yes, and we interviewed Sarit because of you guys.
Yes. Everybody who knows Rachie, everybody else, everybody who connects to her, it's like a level of awareness. You must hit a level of awareness, I think, to be around her, because she creates just an amazing energy everywhere she goes. And, you know, people say she's a connector and you know, all of these things. But I think that it's just her essence is so good and so intelligent and hysterical. She's hysterical. And like, I want my day to be one uninterrupted phone call with Rachie where she's like, I'm dying of laughter. I'm like, she always says like, that's the best compliment. And
I was just going to say that.
True. It's really true.
I love when people say that I'm funny because I'm like, okay, you really know me, because that's what I like pride myself. I love laughing and I love making people laugh. So
And she's authentic, you know, to like who she is. There's no bending. And I love that. Like, I love seeing her at a dinner, maybe even when she disagrees with somebody, and you can see her starting to, you know, like, climb out of herself. And she's like, well, how do I put this in a kind way? And she nails it every time. She holds people accountable to themselves because she's so accountable to everything and everyone.
Thank you.
And
wow.
It's really a growing experience. Having her in your life is a growing experience. I'm very lucky.
I actually picked up on all that when I met Rachie.
Really? Yeah. Really good. Well, you have great energy. You have good friend energy.
You have amazing energy.
Thank you. Yeah.
And that is really special how you two describe each other. Like, you know each other really well and you appreciate the gift in each other.
And I think what's so incredible is that the way you each described each other and your friendship, it was almost like the way people describe what life was like back when they were in high school or when they had these like close college friends or even when they were younger and life was so simple and beautiful. Like, you really saw the beauty in life. And sometimes with adulthood, we start to, you know, just get into the nitty gritty of work, of life, of all these things. And we forget about how important relationships and friendships are. And you are both very busy and you have so much going on. You're dynamic women and you talk about each other like this is, she's as though, and you are in a way everything to each other. But it's so real and it's so authentic. And I think a lot of us miss that. I think a lot of us miss that in our quest to find success in whatever way we want to.
I mean, it got to a point where we're like, okay, we need to talk all day, so we need to work together. So we need to start a business.
Okay, so I was going to ask you, how do you do that?
But I love what you just said, and I think it's so important because in hindsight, everything always looks so amazing and beautiful. When you look back at your friendship from high school, you're like, oh, it was such a great... And obviously,
so
everything
simple.
In hindsight...
So true.
Is always better than what it actually was.
Yeah, that's true.
But I feel like what we strive for every day is also silliness. And I think like as an adult, you forget about being silly and like just like laughing.
Yeah, we need that.
And laughing at yourself.
Yeah.
We both laugh at ourselves. We both make fun of each other all day. And like we don't get it. We're just like, you know. I think like if you're really searching for that type of friendship, it's so important to just be light sometimes because they're so heavy, everything's heavy, and you know, and just to be light and silly and laugh, and like we can look at each other and start hysterically laughing because whatever, you know, it's just, it's nice to have someone to go to for that every day.
So you talk all the time, you guys keep in touch.
All the time.
So that's nice that you have that shared mission, like that work that you do together.
It's really beautiful. My father taught me, my dad used to host the most beautiful Shabbos meal. And, you know, sometimes we would have like 120 people there. And I'd be like, Dad, like, I just want to be just us. Like, why do we always have to host so many people? Why 100? Why are there these weird people walking into the house? You know, and as a young person, you're looking at everybody and judging and this and that. And he would say, when you'll know them, you'll love them. And like, and he's like, he's great. You know, you just have to understand. And I really, as an adult, I really learned to really try and get to know people and to love them before anything else. Like, you know, we don't know people's journeys. And I heard Sarit say something amazing yesterday about like how Hashem sees our heart and he sees us all the way from when we were born, mm-hmm. you know? And like, I think that if you come at somebody with a ton of love and wanting to know genuinely wanting to know them, you get a lot further and
taking the judgment glasses off, like really trying to not judge.
And that's a very hard thing to do when you're running a business also, because you have to be able to filter out some people who might not, you know, mesh well, or it's like you have to be on a higher frequency to be able to read people's energy. Mm-hmm. Do you feel like you sometimes have to say no? And
And it's so
she's really good. How do you do it?
She's really good.
Because I'm working on like keeping no's and yes is yes.
And that's not a weakness of hers, but we always say it's a sensitivity. And we always say I have my own company, Reichi Schnee, the fine jewelry company.
So that's not your company.
No, it's separate. And we have Healer's Collection together with Sarit, but and we're working on a bunch of other things, but we always both separately said, like, we never want partners. We just, you know, we were kind of like raised to be like, no, you don't have a partner. It's so whatever. And then when you find the person that you really feel like I don't want to do it without them, and then you compliment each other in that way, it's so nice to have that. Like, we realize that we're like, it's so nice to go into a meeting and be like, and then discuss it after and say, no, something's off, you know, like it doesn't work.
Do you know, when we interviewed Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, he was talking about people, when you find someone that you're able to work with together, like he was saying the Beatles, when they sang, they were a hit and really successful. Then when they all tried to go off on their own, they weren't as successful. And he was talking about The Undoing Project. Who were those two authors? There were two authors that wrote
Daniel Kahneman.
Yeah, two economists. Daniel Kahneman and
Amos Tversky.
Amos Tversky. Yeah. People who can find somebody else, if you're gifted the gift and are open to Hashem's opportunity
really
that he's giving you, it's a big blessing. Yeah.
We were talking about it yesterday. And when you really, truly, authentically think of the other before yourself, as if it was like in any relationship, friendship, marriage, whatever it is, children, parent, that's when you know that there's like no competition. There's no like, oh, but like she did that much work, so I have to do that. Like, you know, we're totally like, okay, one person has to do X amount of work this week because the other one has to take care of her kids, or this, I have to travel. Like, we don't even think about
what's important to her is important to me. And if she has something that I can help with, then it's my priority.
We almost fight over like
let me help you. Let me do it for you. Let me, you know.
But how do you do it practically in the world where there's so many, you're pulled in many directions? How do you practically manage, let's say, a day-to-day schedule? You know, you have kids in school now. You have your husband. You host a lot the way Rachie described you. Multiple business endeavors going on. So how do you practically do it? Or any tips for us?
Yeah.
We bought a board.
I was just going to say, I was going to be like, I ordered a huge
board
on Amazon yesterday.
She was looking at me last week, like, and she's like, you have a lot of things going on. She was stressed.
A whiteboard,
we're both very visual people, and we both have this like half creative, half business minds, which is also, that's why we click so well, because sometimes you meet, even like hiring people, I hire someone and they're so good at doing all the administrative work. But then when it comes to the creative, it's like, I have to be on top of it. And it's like, oh, it's so hard. But we're so good at like trusting each other that whatever we decide works.
Yeah, we feel the same way.
And it's amazing to feel that, because you feel so like you're like micromanaging, and I don't want to do that.
Right.
And so
it's a trust. You trust each other.
I think both of us have the character to simplify things rather than to complicate things. And I see that when I'm mentoring people, and this is, you know, why this business class came about.
Tell us about the business class.
So basically, I'm involved in about seven things right now, you know, rate yourself. And then I have seven kids. And
seven's the number.
Seven's the number. And there's always like
seventh
a
heaven.
Lot. Yeah, seventh heaven.
Good. Wow.
So, you know, it's like I'll meet somebody in a meeting or I'll go somewhere and all of a sudden, you know, they'll look to me and say, I believe that you are my sign and Hashem sent you in my, and it always opens like that. And I'm like, oi, you know, cause I want to be there and right. I want to simplify things for people. And I think sometimes we are in the week mode and we're not in the Shabbos mode. And I think that her and I both conduct ourselves like it's always Shabbos. We are above a lot of things and we keep it simple. If it gets too complicated, we typically.
So can you give an example? When would it get too complicated?
Sure, sure.
That you need to simplify that. And then how do you simplify it?
I think it's a very good question. I think a good example would be like the Healers Collection.
Yes. I was literally thinking before perfection. You don't need perfection before you begin anything. It's like, I think that's what is
the enemy
holding
of a
so
beginning.
Many people back from jumping in. Like Nachshon, like you got to just jump in. Like
how I love you said, Nachshon.
How you said that you brought up the podcast and like so many people can talk and they get so nervous and scared and their anxiety takes over and they're like, but how am I going to do it? Are people going to like it? Are people going to sign up? Are people going to buy it? And it's just like those questions in your head that
sounds
drive
like
you
week.
Crazy. I literally, Shabbos, on the way here, like, something popped up on my Instagram and I was like, I should talk about this at the podcast because it's such a great line. But it says that anxiety within ourselves is just conspiracy theories about ourselves. Like
yeah,
it's just
good.
It is. Like it's like you're just making up all this stuff in your head that yeah. isn't gonna happen.
That doesn't even exist.
It doesn't have power. Like don't yeah. give it power. So
or you don't know. You don't yeah. even know if it's true.
Exactly. Yeah. And we both come from backgrounds of so many different things. Like I dropped out of OT school and then I became a professional baker, then I was a teacher, and then I started an at-home.
I love that about
so many
you.
Different businesses. And when I look back, I'm like, whoa, I had guts. Like, I never was scared and I never was like scared what people thought because I just don't care. And then when we started this Healers Collection business, which was really Sarit's baby, she had this amazing, brilliant dream to create, to like let, you know, everyone tries to get an appointment with her and it's impossible.
Yeah,
and
she told
really
us. That,
give it, to like give it to the whole
to
world.
To do it globally.
And to yeah. empower yourself to choose for yourself what it is that you need on the journey. Because like we were talking about a little bit earlier, like, our life shifts and it moves and our needs are not the same and we are not the same women we were yesterday and we're constantly in evolution. And so bracelets that address healing at different parts of your life that can be there with you at different parts. And sometimes the old stuff comes back up
right.
and you got to go back there.
Yeah.
You're talking about picking bracelets. I put my bracelets out in the morning and I'm saying, what am I feeling? Like, am I feeling like I'd like a little up in happiness? Am I feeling like I need my anxiety to be on, you know, on pause? Do I need mental focus today? You know, what are the things that my body needs to balance?
Yeah. And Sarita and I had, you know, we've known each other for a while. And then when we brought Joyce on board, it was like catapulted. The business literally launched in 3 weeks.
Oh my gosh,
it was
that's what Sarita told us.
Unbelievable. Yeah.
Like, I'm just trying to say, Joyce just got us on the road.
Like, yeah. I know. Yeah. That was us last night.
Yeah.
So
what was complicated?
So I think from a, like, if you go into
she's
actual
a
business.
Product developer.
From a product development standpoint, it was impossible. You know, she wants a level of purity.
It's
she
so
wants
impossible.
To see
Hashem's
every bead that we buy. And also just every single prescription for an ailment within the wellness bracelets is a completely different combination.
It's never ending.
So even from a volume perspective, if you want to get the best quality at the best price, and you have to buy the volume, well, there might be only 4% of that in that bracelet only. You know, how much, you know, of right. that do I need to own? So just, there were just struggles. There was launching the website. There was the Instagram. There was influencer, you know, outreach. There was setting up a corporation. You know, there's all the things that there is. Packaging, right, all of these things. So, but when we talk about like...
because
to keeping things simple, but to just, right. just to finish, to wrap that point, mm-hmm. is that, we just have to go. Success isn't a destination. Success is the action point. Like success to me is creating a Kaylee, like creating a vessel in which blessing is drawn. If you can't get to the vessel part, how Hashem's probably like, what's doing? Let's
right.
move.
Right,
you know?
Right, right.
And you know, and this person's like, you know, wanting to open her health, you know, practice, but she can't get the website right. At some point, you have to stop thinking what other people are going to think and you just got to go. And I always say, like, start, adjust, start, adjust, like, because that is business. And guess what? When you're 30 years in a business, like my dad with BCBG or me with BCBG Generation.
Is that what we had?
Yeah,
right now?
We had to. So no, BCBG was my
your
dad's company,
yes
and
no.
It was, you know, 30 companies. And I ran BCBG Generation and multiple other brands. And I would see that, and Avec Les Filles is my brand. But I would see that, like, there were shifts that we had to make even in an existing company. You cannot sleep. You know, you cannot sleep. You have to be constantly in the action mode. And that's, success is like partnering with Hashem on a mission and moving. Mm-hmm. Because that's true success. Whether something is a win or a loss or a seeming loss, I always tell my kids, like, just do your best and Hashem is going to do the rest. And that's Shara Bitachon. Like, mm-hmm. at some point, we just have to do and let Hashem give us the journey. And that's the most beautiful part.
And trust Hashem that what we've chosen is what's meant to be.
Absolutely. Exactly. Yeah. Absolutely.
Exactly. So would you say simplifying it means letting the outside noise stay away, like zoning in on what you actually want to do.
And really trying to take away that type A. In all of us. Everyone has it a little bit of it.
Fun.
Just relax.
It's like, don't overthink.
Yeah, don't overthink. Don't obsess.
Right. Right.
Don't think about what people are going to think. If you want to start this Instagram page because you are your stylist, just start.
But some people will say, be patient.
It takes time.
And make sure your product is really good. Like, don't rush. What would you say to that?
It depends with the product.
It depends on the personality too.
Exactly.
Someone just like jumped the gun too quick, then you want to slow down a little bit.
I was working with a company last year that was doing, you know, close to $10 million with one product. And they literally started out by buying it in a flea market. And it was like that. And then it became this. And then they got a product development person to actually make it better. And within those years, they made a ton of money. But they started. And they were able to affect the lives of so many people. But if they would have sat there and said, you know, maybe we want to take it to X, of course, it's good to be a perfectionist and it depends what you're doing.
Well, it's obviously, like our podcast also, when we started, like we had to look at every word we were sharing and we were so nervous. You know, we were nervous before each one. I mean, when we watched the interview that we did with Rabello Jonathan Sacks, I wasn't even sure if I wanted to put out the video recently. Right. We put out the video because I was like, Ida, we would have done such a different job today. But Hashem wanted us to do
it. It was incredible. I watched it. So
you watched it?
Yeah.
We would have, I don't know. We just feel like we've grown because we've been doing it again and again and again. But we chose to do it then, even though it wasn't who we are today. But we just decided we were doing it. We're going to take the opportunity.
And
this is when Hashem wanted us to do it.
It's true. And I feel like it is very, we're very into like the vision and the looks and the creative and things having a certain vibe. But at the same time, I think today in 2023, people are really searching for meaning and for good content. And like, if you have that great, amazing content, it doesn't matter if it doesn't look perfect.
Right.
Eventually you will work on that, but don't waste time in that. Like, give people what they want, whether that be an amazing product, an amazing service. Like, that's what people are looking for. If somebody told me that this amazing acupuncturist and like I go into the office and it's like not that nice, I don't care. Like, I just want to feel good, you know, like it doesn't matter.
Yeah. Because the audio we had put out and we were happy. But when recently our social media manager said to us, I think you should put out the video. And we're like, oh my gosh.
we're critical. Yeah. We're critical of ourselves. And what I've learned now, kind of coming into my 40s, I am so much nicer to myself.
Yeah.
I am so much nicer to myself. And I even look back at my journey and I have empathy on me.
So tell us about that.
I think that also growing up in a public eye is a very difficult thing. I think that when you're the daughter of somebody, I literally knew how to say that's the daughter of BCBG in every language. Everywhere I went, everything I did, I felt like people were looking at me. And I felt very much a victim to the outside chatter, and I'm a person pleaser, and I want to make sure that I always look the best, do it all right, and today I don't apologize in the sense that I'm really myself.
That's
and
amazing.
If it's comfortable for you, so I'm so happy, and if it's not comfortable for you, I'm also so happy. You know, because I'm not trying to, I'm not trying to look for love in the outside. I'm really trying to cultivate the love within myself. And I know how much Hashem loves me. So that's the true love. And that's the bucket that I fill today. And when you talk about like kind of one of the pillars in our relationship being learning, and you can even apply this to business, when you learn more and when you have more knowledge of Hashem and more connection to Hashem and a bigger love story, so the rest is also very quiet. We're very comfortable with who we are, where we go, what people think of us. We're not looking for the approval. We have the love of Hashem.
When did you start to feel that Hashem loved you?
I think learning changed my life.
What do you like to learn? Shar B'Tachon?
So yeah, it was actually a girl in LA, Chana Yaakov Lev. She's an attorney. I think she texted me when I was in the hospital. There were rounds of Tehillim going around when I was, after I delivered Mordechai. And I could literally feel people's davening. It was an incredible thing. My body was broken. Like I couldn't walk or sit. But I could feel like a global love and I could feel the davening and I strengthened myself. But she told me, she said, you have to make it through this. I think she wrote me a text because I want to learn portions of light with you. Or she would say, I want to learn. And she said, whatever, I don't remember what it was exactly. She said, I want to learn with you. And I remember thinking to myself, like, I got to get out of this because I have to learn with her. And when I got out and, I was able to learn. And remember, my body was crushed, my spirits
and you had
were
just
crushed.
Had a baby.
Yeah, and I just had a baby. And learning for me was refuah, like it was medicine. And as I was learning, I would meet people, and when they would tell me that they wanted to do business mentorship or something like that, I would say, why don't we learn for 15 minutes and we can chat about whatever's going on? And that's actually when I left Rachie. She left me the cutest voicemail when I met her the first time. But one of the main points was, let's learn together. And that's what we did. We, for the first, I think, couple months. Yeah,
I just want to pause
learning.
Right there and tell you that I'm actually honored to be sitting in front of you, because I have spoken to many different types of people, religious, not religious, who have told me that they have learned with you and actually changed their lives towards feeling closer to Hashem and taking on new mitzvot. Really? That is unbelievable. That is the reason I wanted to interview you. And when I met Rachie, I loved her energy, and I wanted to just speak to both of you. I just love that you have a business going and you're a go-getter and that you're both tzniut and an example of what a Jewish woman today should be.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah. So nice. I wanted to know how you juggle, like you had the baby and you were determined to go and learn with this woman, and you have a business going, and you have a husband and you have a good friends. How do you juggle and fit all that into your day and your life?
So we got a board.
We got a board.
Oh, yeah, back to the board.
And she has to write everything down. I think it's very important to lay it all out there.
Yeah.
And now
I think that has helped
you
so
also
much.
Realize that you don't have enough hours in the day to mentor everyone, and people are always sending people.
Yes, exactly.
Your way,
I'm trying to figure out how to put get everybody together. I remember when I met my husband, it was a rabbi who set us up, and I used to go to him and I used to just tell him my entire life. And on my husband's side, he was doing the same. So I think he looked at us at one point and he was like, well, if I put those two together, I'm going to save a lot of time. So I think that's what this class was about. I did a podcast with Yael Trush, and she has such a good energy about money.
Oh, she's money. Yeah, money coach, right?
Yeah. She has such a right energy about money. It's so spiritual. Money is so spiritual. And I really think she has the Rebbe's bracha. Like she really has something special. And we did a podcast and we got a crazy amount of emails. And
Wait a minute, so you have a podcast?
No. I was interviewed on her podcast.
Okay.
And then people were literally found my cell phone number, and they were like, oh, just 5 minutes. I heard your podcast. And could you do business mentorship? And I couldn't do it. I went to visit Rachie. Actually, we had some business meetings in New York, and I went to the Rebbe. And I always want to do everything I'm doing because it excites me in fashion, wellness.
You've got so many talents. So what do you do?
I love it, but I want to help people.
Right.
You know, my father used to be interviewed before every runway show, And his mission was always the same one. I want to make women feel beautiful. It's like, I have a mission. I want to change the world. I always wanted to change the world. And I feel like this is how you do it. So I went to the Rebbe and I was like,
when the Rebbe was alive?
This is to the Ohel. And I went on a trip and I got back to the airport and I was like, I have to help people. And I was talking to Sarit about it. And Sarit's like, Joyce, you just have that. You just have it. You look at someone's business and
is that what you do now?
No. So, thank God I have my own businesses. I have businesses with Reichi. And I wanted to create a vessel in which I could accommodate this request. And so it was so organic. And I picked up the phone after leaving the oil and I went to the airport. I picked up the phone and I called Yael and I said, do you think that we could do something together so that she could do all of the stuff that's a little too hard for me to coordinate and all of these things? But we had such a good dynamic through this podcast. And so we created this program and it's going to be amazing.
Oh, wow. So what is the program?
So it's called Maximize. Mm-hmm. And it's truly something that I never thought I would teach because it's something so innate within me. My father's life was about maximizing everything. Everything was to the max. His name was Max. Right. He was born on Rosh Chodesh, Hanukkah, New Year's. Like he's like, he's everything was huge. Shabbos was huge.
Rosh Chodesh Tevis?
Yeah, no. So Kislev.
Kislev.
Yeah. So he was a small man and everything was so big. His company was big. His heart was big and everything he did was big. And I was telling Rachie on the way here, I would wake up in the morning and have an amazing dream. And my father would tell me your dream. And we would sit there and we would talk about it. And he'd say, let's make it a movie. Then we're going to make it a book. And everything was taking everything to the next level. I was actually happy to see my son did a lemonade stand. And they made, thank God, a lot of money. They were very, very successful. And so I paid for my lemonade and I went to park and he came to see me and he said, do you think parking is free? He's maximizing. So the idea behind this podcast is a lot of us sit and we have assets. A lot of us have a company.
Well, it's not a podcast.
A class. But a lot of us have these things already going and we don't know how to be the Shabbos of our own week. We don't know how to go above ourselves and see how can I perform better as a leader? What can I give off to somebody else to do that's occupying my time? How can I align myself with the idea of licensing, marketing? How can I expose myself to concepts that are bigger? And I tell you, my entire life was a training to think big because everybody I met was a CEO, owner of a major corporation, somebody living out their passion. And everyone was magnetic and to the max. And so as I see myself, trying to pull myself into different people's businesses, then it always ends up getting a little bit, involved. Mm-hmm. And so here we run into create it in a more
global way.
Yeah. Clear way and in a global way that everybody can just jump on, listen to a mastermind, expose themselves to a conversation at such a high level that will pull you out of your mundane and elevate you.
If you have an idea to start a business, if you're stuck,
We hear it all the time.
I'm taking it.
It's like I would like to take it too. It's like having a business coach.
Yeah.
Yeah,
but from it's, all the it's best.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. And then we also have amazing speakers who are like, I was talking to my friend who's the CEO. He's actually a venture capitalist. And I was telling him that I want to do it. And he's like, wait, I want to do it with you. I have so much to say on the topic. I have so much to inspire because of his journey. And I think.
So you're one of the teachers.
Yes, mm-hmm. I am. Me and Yael. And then we have guests that are coming on to speak in areas of finance, real estate, e-commerce, fashion, and also exposing yourself to different industries. Like I loved growing up in a home that was open, industrially open, because it always gave great input if you could apply it in your space. So that's what this is about. And I'm so excited about it. And we launched it yesterday and like you were saying about things being perfect, there was so much more perfection we could have come to. But yesterday launching it on Instagram, having so many people write and comment and say like, this is so right. This is so, feels so good. It's like healer. It's like everything that,
that's,
you know.
It's so exciting. It should be with a lot of muscle.
Amen, amen.
And it should help many, many people grow their businesses. Amen,
amen. I mean, the healer's collection, I think, I think the beauty of it for both of us and for Sarit is that it really is, it's a wellness. It's like a, it's a movement.
It's the stories.
It's just helping. The stories
get me.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. It's really incredible. And the fact that like she could take some of that, that she, I mean, Joyce has been in every business, but being on this seminar and teaching and everyone can kind of get a little piece of her when they're all trying to, it's
and hopefully
really
we'll laugh a lot.
Yeah, yeah.
That's so great. Such a, what a gift, because most people who want to launch a business don't have the same access to maybe some of the things you had access to early in mm-hmm. your life. And so you're giving them that access.
Yeah, you don't know what you don't know.
A lot of people need, because most entrepreneurs statistically will fail or will at least experience multiple failures before right. they reach success. Mm-hmm. So it's a true. Sort of like a fast pass. Hey, let me tell you what, you know, what I know so that we can maybe hopefully steer you on this path. How do you, well, first let me ask, it's inevitable that we'll encounter some failures or mistakes, learning opportunities along the way. What are some major setbacks that you had and what did you learn from them in the business? I would say business. Yeah.
So for my company, for Reichi Schnee, I really became known for the Mazel collection, which is all the Magenzavi jewelry and Israel and Chai and all this stuff that I
and they're beautiful.
Just went crazy. Yeah,
I love
everything
it.
For handshake,
so
anklet, earrings. We're both wearing the earrings. And
and the watch, right?
Watch it. This was for Israel 75th with Armatron. And I knew when I started the company, first of all, I never wanted to do jewelry. My mom had a jewelry business and I did not want to do it.
I know you
it
are.
It just happened.
That's how you pick your business.
And yeah. And I wouldn't, it's so, I speak all the time. I spoke at the YU orientation last week for the Stern Girls. And I was saying, I'm like, I'm not going to say diamonds are my passion. They're not my passion. Inspiring people and attracting people with the sparkle is my passion, bringing them closer and then really telling them what I want to tell them, you know? And I said, I sound like I'm a cult leader. No, I'm not. I'm not a cult leader.
I mean, you're a cult leader.
No, but I knew, I've always been so proud and so passionate about who I am as a granddaughter of survivors, as a Jewish Orthodox woman, as just loving Judaism, loving the beauty of Judaism, which definitely became more potent in my life when I became more religious with Chabad at the University of Michigan with Rabbi Alter and Hanshi Goldstein. And they really showed me the whole other side of Judaism. I grew up modern Orthodox, but it was different and it was a little bit more rigid in the school that I went to. And seeing the beauty of Judaism through Chabad has opened my light to everything. And Chani Krasniansky, who I took her class every week for 15 years with my mom every Thursday.
Chani Krasniansky in Manhattan.
In the Upper East Side, yeah. where I'm from and I live. She took it to the next level. And I started this jewelry business with my sister originally. And then we ended up separating because she took another opportunity. And I remember wanting to create the Mazel ring. I actually was inspired by an amazing, amazing, very close friend, Hannah Falik, who had gifted me something like similar to something with like Magen Zavid. And she's like, you need to make this. You need to sell this. And she's one of the proudest Zionist Jewish incredible women I've ever met in my life. And she's such a big force in my life. And I took her advice and I created the Mazel ring. And I have my mom's permission to say this, but my mom was just like, nobody's going to buy that. Yeah. Not in a bad way, just in a way of like, we were, you know, she comes from very fashionable stylist. Like she's like beyond brilliant when it comes to fashion. And she's a Barbie. That's what we call her.
She is Balabusa
Latina Barbie. And she won't take it off now. Like she's the Mazel queen.
Oh, but, there you go.
But in the beginning when I had to put a lot of money into it and I, you know, other things were more popular, like flowers and hearts and just regular tennis necklaces and things like that, I was like, no, I want to make this. And I'm putting Am Yisrael Chai on all of the rings. And I am so passionate about it. You know, the Nazis took
and
this.
And it's popular now.
So I worked really hard at it. And that's another thing. Like things don't just happen, you know, like I literally was like blood, sweat and tears every day, went on Instagram and was sending it to all these different celebrities and just making it something that we, and it was at a time when it wasn't cool at all. And you know, all this anti-Semitism was arising and people would think that it's the opposite, that they don't want to wear Magen Zavid because they're scared. And honestly, it's had it's completely the other end right now. Everyone's like, I'm Jewish. I'm proud. I love who I am. And So I started it, I launched it, and it took time. I actually launched September 2019. So it was right before COVID. And that's when my website went live, and full force Mazel collection. And like I said, the Nazis took the Magen David, which was a symbol that they made us ashamed of, our symbol that they took from us and made it something that if we were wearing it, we were shot, we were killed. It was something that we were ashamed of and embarrassed. And I'm like, no, no, no. We're taking that back and we're making it something cool and fabulous and hip and stylish, and all these beautiful, amazing Jewish women are going to be wearing it all over the world.
That's so meaningful.
I can't and take so, mine off.
Like, and it's funny because the first day we met, this is so
I didn't know that that's the
this
meaning is, behind like, oh, yeah, your so grandparents.
It's on my
saying,
website and it's yeah. actually pretty crazy because I'm going to tell that story in a minute, but it's crazy because I'm named after my grandfather's sister, whose name was Rachel Schnee, and she was killed in Belzec when she was 6 years old.
Her name was actually
Rachel Schnee. Oh. Rachel Schnee was okay. her name. And she was killed at 6 years old. And that's wow. my parents named me after her. And this
so you totally
name,
have it within you.
But this name is also on every bag, on every pouch, wow. on every, it's her, you know, I'm living the life that was stolen from her. And it's almost like my whole company and my essence is like an ode. It's like in the schuss, it's honoring her every single day. Every time wow. I say my name and somebody's like, oh, Rachel Schnee, that's Rachel Schnee. I'm like, I'm not the original Rachel Schnee. You know,
right.
I'm just an imposter. You know, I'm not an imposter, but
that
I'm like,
is amazing.
My name is on rent. You know, like it's really, this was all for her, you know, so.
But I must just tell you to add to that, that you became Chabad, and Chabad's philosophy yeah. is really to take the material
yes.
and make
so
it
that,
spiritual.
I say this all the
and
time.
And you've taken the jewelry.
So that's exactly what it
which
is.
Which is the most materialistic thing.
Yes.
And you've elevated it.
Yes.
In such
and
a
that's
beautiful
what I,
way.
I that's exactly what I wanted to do. I wanted to create something that is spiritual, taking the material and elevating it and making it something that really would, and it's so insane and unbelievable, and it's, I'm just the vessel, really. Like, it's unbelievable to watch. I feel like I'm watching from above, you know? Like, and it's like these women, South Africa, Australia.
If you see another Mazel Club member, you freak out.
A Jewish woman that lives in Zimbabwe came and bought one. Like, just like unbelievable. They became, it's really the Mazel Club, and they all have this like energy, and they see each other at the airport and they're like, you're part of the Mazel Club, my Mazel. And it's like the cutest thing. And I'm like, I feel like a proud mama, you know, I'm just like shepping nachas. And
amazing.
I'm like, it's amazing. My mom's sitting on the plane. She was like going to Italy. And this woman's like, oh, that you're wearing the Mazel ring. And my mom's like, yeah.
Well, I had Australian friends texting me that they were in Israel and we just
yeah,
Rachel Schnee, and we bought her jewelry.
They came to my
it's
hotel room.
All the way at the other end of the world, you have people
exactly.
wearing jewelry.
It's amazing. And I guess there was such a need for it. And I was really given this bracha to like fulfill that need of being proud and being and not hiding who you are, and also in a cool way and not yeah. in like a shameful way.
Yeah.
And I really honestly, this is why I was like, I want to make this because I'm looking for it myself. And a lot of successful businesses, that's how it starts. Mm-hmm. You know, like mm-hmm. Crocs started because like the mom was wearing these garden shoes and she's like, this is so easy to put on and off. I'm making it for my kids. Bajillion-dollar company, you know?
Bajillions. They're in the bajillions.
And so, and this is what I was searching for. So I'm like, I want cool, fun Jewish jewelry. So that's what I did. And it just never ends and it keeps going, thank God. And when we first met, I was like, I want to give you a Mazel ring. And she's like, I don't think I'm going to wear it. And I'm like...
Why not?
She just like, this is a lot of women. They don't feel like it's their thing. Then they put it on and they're like attached to it forever.
You know, and I think, you know, I'd like to gift you a piece. And I typically wear things that have a lot of meaning for me. I just met her.
It's a bit
and yeah, and yeah, it was like a big thing to receive from somebody who, you know, and especially if you're on the side of giving a lot, like you're much more comfortable with that kind of output. And I really love, my husband has great taste and he loves jewelry. He used to be a jeweler. So he loves to get me things that are really meaningful and I'm very connected to. And when I met Rachie and she offered to give me something, I was like already like, oh, I don't know. You know? And then I started to wear it and it's like, I don't think I wear a piece that doesn't have now a Magen David. And this is what I was expressing to you earlier about like being more kind to yourself. When you work in an industry like fashion, you know, you're trying to express different DNA across every brand that you do at price points, you know, at different price points, et cetera. And so I always made myself a blank canvas to concentrate on the DNA of the work. Like the shoemaker has no shoes. I don't attribute too much love or time to taking care of myself because I'm in this business. It's what I do all day. But I feel like the jewelry that Reichi makes, and when you like adorn yourself with it, it like brought back my love of fashion in the sense for myself. Like if you talk about like, was I passionate being born into fashion? No, it's the only thing I really, really know. It's how I was born.
Right.
It's the dinner conversations. It's every moment when I needed my dad's attention and he's like, no, what's the markup? What's the this? Yeah. What's the fabric? Yeah. You know, that's what I know. It's what I hear. And in the morning when I put on Reichi's things and I feel like I adorn myself in my value system, in my essence, and it's such a powerful thing. And
well, it's also the meaning behind it.
Yeah, like, and obviously
it's like
fashion is expression. You know, fashion is always an expression of yourself.
Yeah. And sometimes it's presented to us in a way that doesn't work. And so we have to reintroduce it to ourselves
in a different lens.
Right. Yeah. Right.
But you asked the question of setbacks. So I would say, yes, I kind of became known for this, just like many business owners become known for some certain product or development. And there were all obviously a ton of copies and people, you know, selling every Magenta V ring that looks exactly the same.
That's an easy one to
real
copy.
Fake, this, that. Definitely. I don't own the Magenta V.
Right.
I'm not claiming that at all, but it definitely is something that I know I'm proud of myself for making it what it is at this point in fashion.
Right.
But I, of course, when I first see it on Instagram or somebody, people are sending it to you, everybody gets all heated. Like, oh, look, did you see this? Did you see that? And I'm like, the first thought is like, oh, like you just like your blood's boiling.
Yeah.
But then, and I feel like we learned this together and really Shar Bitachon and Beis Halevi like changed my life in business and just in every day.
Yeah.
Every single, all
you
day,
sent
every
Beis
day.
Beis Halevi is that book like Shar Bitachon?
It's based on Shar Bitachon. Yeah. It's like, it's amazing.
You sent me that
and
book.
Now learning
to
it.
And it's also daily Bitachon, which we listen to every day, is a 10-minute little thing on WhatsApp that you get every day from Michael Saftia. And it's mind-blowing.
Yeah, I'm on that.
I listen to it every day. Yeah. And he could say the same thing every day. And I'm like, oh, tell me more.
You know, do you know Rabbi Shai Taub? He also has a podcast on Shar Bitachon. And it's like, it's 20 minutes a day.
Really amazing. Yeah.
It's also really good.
So you told me, I told her. So,
okay.
it really resonated with me. And I have to hear it over. But I'm like, okay, Hashem sets exactly what you're supposed to make. Lose, make, this, that, gain, every Rosh Hashanah. So if this is happening and if this person decides to buy that piece of jewelry from the other company, that's what it is. Like, that's what it was supposed to happen. I don't need to get jealous. I don't need to get confrontational. I'm known in the industry for never confronting or talking to anyone.
Are you the type to confront?
Really? I mean, I don't like drama and confrontation, but like if I...
You like clean. You would bring it to the surface and probably talk about it.
Yes, so I don't like confrontation, but I definitely feel like I stick up for myself. Like but not in this way, in other ways. But for this, I really have tunnel vision when it comes to business because I don't care what anyone else is doing. I'm like, it doesn't matter because it's what's meant to come to you will come to you. The blessing is going to come to you.
Was that a process or have you always been that way?
Like, I think I've always been that way, but outside sources kind of always kind of like made me not trust as much, or
and that's only natural.
Totally. And I feel like I have to go through that in my head even when I do get annoyed because I'm human, and I'll be like, "That's so frustrating." And this person tried to do that, and she knows that I'm doing this and that. And it's in the end of the day, I'm just like, okay, but like, it's all set, it's done. There's nothing I can do, and it's a waste of energy, and it's a waste of feeling jealous and like stressed, and it is definitely, we both get that feeling, and it comes to us, and then we're just like, ugh.
But I feel like the failure is seeing yourself in a limited way. You know, like if I were to bring up this idea to my father, he had a brand called Hervé Léger, and I would go to the mall and I would see like Guess's whole front window or BB's whole front window back in the day with the exact copy. I would buy a couple skirts, take it back to our legal department, be like, this is not okay.
Yeah.
My dad would be like, it's okay, there is for everybody. You know,
that's
like,
such an amazing lesson.
And I think that the limitation and the failure is seeing yourself as one skirt. Or seeing yourself as a Magen David. Because then everybody comes at you, it's like they're taking from your pizza. Guess what? what if you own every pizza place in the world? Then how big is your pizza? So it's about focusing on making the pie bigger. It's about focus on seeing yourself. You know, my father was somebody who went to very high heights and very low lows. I mean, we didn't have dinner, and then we had chefs and you know, acres. And you have to be very careful to not identify yourself to the outcome that Hashem sometimes brings you, especially in business. Like, if you don't want to fail, do not get into business. Yeah. If you don't want to fail, do not walk out your door. You know,
Can I tell you that I relate to you a lot in many things? I'm also the oldest daughter. I'm the daughter of someone. I grew up with a very high profile father, and he's also gone through his highs and lows. I also grew up in a very open home.
Wow.
Yeah. So I always feel like my mother had such an open home, and she's so good to other people. I always feel like I can never keep up.
Yeah.
And I wanted to ask you how you are able to be there for yourself, because you said now you are good to yourself, and also you're a giving person. How you also are able to be there for others and your family?
I think Sari really.
Are you thoughtful in the process?
I think boundaries were really important.
Yes. I think boundaries, but also to be able to channel when I felt like people had needs, I would quickly go to their need before mine. And now I'm like, how can I create efficiencies within their needs? And looking at it like business made it easier for me. Like, I have all these people who want this thing from me. And I see this theme come up 10 times in a day. And I feel like I'm like, wait,
right.
You need help and you need help and you need help. Right. And so meanwhile, if I needed help, it was like, well, let's put that to the side because all these people need help.
So I'm trying
to create efficiencies, like even this business masterclass. It's really about, there is so many people asking me for the same thing. I know clearly I have a bracha from Hashem. I know that I can create somebody who has the vision and the time and the organization to do this right and has the right energy. I'm going to align myself with another powerful woman to create a place where I can house all of these things and not neglect it. And some things I've learned to say no to. And I had a business partner and he told me, like, the things I say no to are more important than the things I say yes to.
Yeah. He was saying say yes to the more, he was saying you,
it's more
you weren't
important
doing it.
To analyze what you say no to, because it's really important to create that boundary within yourself. And I think that having somebody like my father who had such an open home and really no boundaries, I try and exist that way from a heart perspective, but I try and be more practical today. Like, if my children need me, I don't need to have 50 people for Shabbos. If my children need me, I can make it another week, or I can invite all these people, make sure I have them all on invitation in 2 weeks from now, so I feel good about myself that I'm addressing their needs, or, you know, kind of trying to create places like that. And I think, Sari, yeah, definitely. I think that my friend Margie told me something very cute. She said, it's lonely at the top in the sense of if you see yourself as somebody who's, you know, you have to do the balance sheet with yourself. Are you a leader? Are you somebody that needs to have leading and coaching? And do you need things like that? I think I was born to be in the front, you know? When my husband talks to me about davening, he just lost his father and now he's, you know, davening and he has all these people behind me. Every time he talks about it, I'm excited. Because I feel that it's a character, you know.
So let's say you have many more people that want to talk to you in a day.
Right.
So what would you do?
First of all, there's like, give a man a fish, teach him
how to fish.
Yes, that's totally the first thing. Totally.
I think that really gets to the guts of it. Because I think as soon as I can attune someone to exactly what you said and give them the practical ideas, then I don't have to sit there with them for hours.
Right.
And I know how to do it, because when you manage large teams too, there's two things. You have to create efficiencies, but you also have to lead with inspiration. And like, so for me, like, I look up to my best friend and I say, she is so clear with who she is that everybody else has to be very clear. And it's helped me even in my leadership, because I was a little bit bending to please people. And I think today,
that's why I asked you this.
Yeah.
Because you call each other out on stuff that you notice in each other that needs to change.
She did this morning to me.
But that's really great, because it's hard to be objective.
Sometimes I'm not even going to say it.
Okay. And you know you love each other. So it's kind of a good thing.
And I literally was like, You're right. And I hurt. And I'm like, I hate that you see that. And like, I'm changing.
But we've done that to each other. Yeah. We were able to share that with each other and listen.
Yeah. And also when it hurts, we know it's probably true.
But I also, I can take it from her because I know that she appreciates me. Do you know what I mean?
If I imagine standing in front of the Rebbe and him calling me out on something or giving me a different vantage point, how could I take any offense? Because I know that the Rebbe would have seen me with so much love that there is no problem with coming from a place of love, pushing somebody a little bit more forward. And like you said, I think when it comes to fear, and when it comes to places where you feel like shame or certain things like that, like these are really the things that in life we have to say, this is part of our mission. Like I see with Hashem, like people will ask me like, how do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Like, how do you know? And I say, start at the things that you're very good at and then start at the things that really scare you. And I remember as a child.
Like both?
Yes.
At the same time?
Yes, because you have to go above nature, which means you have to break into the things and the places that you don't want to go. And that's how you show Hashem, I see you and I know you're here with me. So I can be vulnerable and I can be scared.
And you're making the effort.
And I'm doing the ishtadlus. Because if Hashem is with you, you know, how can you be a big businessman if you have a fear of
rejection, let's say. which is a big one.
Yeah. So you have to look at this fear point and either take to it prayer, learning, you know, emuna, bitachon. You have to change your essence. My father would say, whatever somebody's nature is, we have to like break that nature. And I used to see my dad used to tell him, oh, this one, you're lazy. You need to learn to wake up at 5 because you're lazy. So like you have to find. And I, as a young woman, I had so much fear, so much anxiety. In fact, it's
you
the
mean before
reason,
you were married? Like
yes, I was a person who's sensitive, who's an empath, who feel other people. Who my
so
father?
We're also,
My father would look at me
major,
and know what he's saying. You know, and I had to, and it was really only when I started to confront my fears, and come closer to my essence and my goal and my purpose that I was able to rise above, because we have to address the fear. And I see this with Sarit, with people who come out of the sessions.
The reason I'm such an empath to the point where I found Sarit, or she found me, however you want to say it, and in Israel and Har Nof in Jerusalem. And the second I met her, I'm like, we became so close. And I host her in New York when she comes, so she sees people in my apartment in New York, in Manhattan. And I'm so eager to. I feel so much pain from other, like I feel everything. So I'm like, I need to have her in my apartment and I need to have her all day with sessions. And I know this person that needs this and this person. And I'm just like constantly like, it was like driving me crazy because I know how powerful her healing is.
So powerful.
And it's anyone who meets her for a minute, like they're just like freaking out. And she's like such a bracha on this earth from Hashem, like really, really for healing. And then this business came along or this movement. I don't even like to call it a business because it's not. It's incredible what's been happening. And this is how we were able to channel our empathness and say like,
we
want to help everyone and we want everyone to do it on their own. And we want everyone to feel that vibe and that energy of just wanting to help themselves and help their husbands, not being a victim.
So you brought out the positive of being an empath.
Yes.
That's what you're working at.
Yeah. And it's really, thank God, been going global and it keeps growing and there's amazing new product coming out and we're partnering with an opening in a very big way soon that everyone will see. And even those people who are not Jewish, not from this type of healing background, and they couldn't believe it. They're freaking out. They're from very big industries and they were just like, what did they say
saying these are people that I've worked with in the past. And in fashion, we have, you know, I've launched many brands with these people and they say like, we're not curing cancer. That's what they always say about fashion. If we have a bad season, like we're not curing anything. Like, be light with yourself. Negative 2 Q1, it's okay. You know, we're not curing anything. And when we presented the healer's collection
in the meeting,
she looked at me as a joke and she said, I never thought I'd hear myself say this, but maybe in a fashion environment, wow, we can be curing something big. And
that's amazing.
It's really
anything so special. Can be channeled.
Yeah. Huh?
Even being like an empath, anything can be channeled.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Feeling the world can, you know, serve you for better or worse. And I find the one thing that comes up quite a bit, and this is something that inspires us about you, is your connection to your Jewish life and faith. And I often hear people will say that their upbringing was so constricting and it was so too many boundaries, and it really didn't enable them to thrive in the way that they wanted, yes, to thrive. And so they walked away from, whether it's religion and specifically with fashion, you know, now it's gotten easier because fashion is maybe more modest, but maybe in like the 90s, it wasn't the same thing. And so people are leaving and saying religion is too,
they can't wear the tight neck.
Yeah. And you're kind of doing the opposite. You're saying, no, this is
liberating.
This is freedom. Yeah. It's liberating.
It is. So, and honestly, for those people, if you're listening, anyone who's listening, get Beis Halevi, Shaar Bitachon. And that's the answer that you're going to search.
Is that how you inspired that woman to put on her sheitel?
Oh, well, I don't know.
Oh, we were talking about that a little bit before.
Yeah. How did you inspire?
I don't know if I have. So I may have an effect in it. Obviously, Hashem had a timing for that person, and I was the right, you know, person at that time. You know, I speak sometimes in high schools, and it's my favorite place to speak. Like, we do a lot of public speaking, and high schools, because you're at an age where you can still allow yourself to change. Some people, they say, once they're 30, I can't change. Once I'm 40, I can't change. I'm 60, I can't change. I'm very big. You can change at any time and reinvent yourself at any age. But
we know about
that.
In high school, I've had very, very big rebbeim call me and say, you know, I know we don't know each other, but I need you to speak to my daughter.
When you were in high school?
No,
or high school
no,
girl?
No, just in my, no, okay, in my okay, life right. today. And I have a connection with this age. And a lot of times what you're describing is there is trauma in life. And sometimes we try and peg the trauma on the Judaism because it's so easy. It's easier. I'll tell you, I used to peg everything on being rich. People don't really like me for who I am. I don't have any real friends because everybody's after my money. Do they like me, or do they like coming to this crazy place with me in my, you know, whatever? Are they coming to visit me in Fisher Island, or do they just want to hang out at my house? These types of things. Yeah, and you can peg everything on being rich and say, I want to be like the Aladdin. You know, there's a Disney movie, like, run from my palace and be with the commoner. This idea, and I see when from women who are true royalty, who are teenagers in high school, and they're removing the yoke, they're removing their Judaism because this is a way to come back at their angers or their fears or their trauma. It's very normal. It's very normal. And many of them come back. It just takes time. Or sometimes they've gone so far off that they say they begin to identify with this image of their pain.
Right.
They need to find someone. And I saw this because I see so many people when I'm with her. They need to find someone who's relatable. And someone that someone like Joyce, who they look at and she looks beautiful and she's fashionable and she cares about how she looks and she's just like so cool and so smart and so fun and can relate to them on another level. And it's hard sometimes when you're in these environments when everyone's kind of pushing everything on you and like nobody's getting on your level of just like, let's talk about it.
But who am I to judge? Who am I to judge? I always say to people, don't Google me.
Don't Google me?
Don't Google image me. Because I literally...
No, but you are to judge because she chose differently.
I'm saying when...
Well, you're not... You know.
Yeah, I'm saying when I address somebody who tznius is a hard one for them, we don't even talk about tznius. It's a non-issue. I would like to know who you are. I'd like to get to know you. And if you resonate with me and if we can connect and if we can grow together and if I can learn something from you and if you can learn something from me and if we can heal together. And I was addressing somebody who had a very
big family, and you know, it was tznius, because of this, who this person should marry. And when we got down to it and she revealed her big secret to me, I understood it was very quickly had nothing to do with like the clothes. And that
amazing.
If we could go in and talk about that issue, and she had that, she created that intimate space where we could talk about her trauma, then we could begin to talk about tznius in a few years to come, you know? And for me, though, I value modesty on such a high level. And so I think as somebody who comes from an industry where we put out trend.
Right. What are
we? And we dictate how people dress, and we dictate how people should feel, and we dictate how quickly they should love a color before they should start loving another color. It's a very manipulative space. And when we design brands from the architecture of how a financial model works, with how much fabric we ascribe to a piece of clothing because it needs to be sold at a certain price point, you could imagine that if fabric is guided by, if clothing is led by fabric, so more fabric costs more money. So who's buying more fabric? And so the elevation, I understood very quickly, if I want to put out a brand that is a designer brand, it's modest. Notes are modest. That doesn't mean that every piece you're going to see is modest. People used to tell me, I go to BCBG, there's always something modest. Well, because we wanted a customer who has the ability to buy modest clothes and pay for fabric. But then when you would go to Walmart and we were making, you know, a five pocket denim short or a tank top, it's because there's a financial architecture to making less clothes and it costs less and there's less value. And it's a real art of how you set the DNA for a brand. And modesty is a note that is given to brands that are value driven, that are designer, that are elevated, that are for royalty.
We were talking about it yesterday. Like Kate Middleton walking around and it's true though. You don't see her walking around in shorts or leggings. And I'm not saying, I'm not judging at all. Yeah. Like everyone can do what they want.
Absolutely.
That's for me, not just like any, you know, whatever. Everyone has their thing that they're working on or not working on or feel very passionate about dressing a certain way. But it's just interesting to see how someone like her, it would be, if she was wearing like even tight jeans and a tank top, like it would be all over the news. It'd be like, ooh, ooh.
Right. Yeah.
But like, what is the difference?
Well, you have a certain expectation from her as being part of the royal family.
Yes,
and
exactly.
It's also so much bigger than modesty. This is like, don't decry something. Don't blame something for discontent. It's like, take responsibility and work through it. It could be that you don't like dressing modest, and that's fine. But I felt like for me, it was so hurtful to see, to hear someone say, religion is, you know, the reason I'm miserable.
Yeah.
That to me was very
jarring. That's a very simple.
But what thought. I wanted to say was, well, first of all, do you believe that a lot of women who, let's say, would take off their wig and they're just saying, you know what, I want to be more comfortable. Do you really think there's some kind of deeper layer going on, that it comes from something? And they're just saying, I really just want to be comfortable and I don't like long skirts. I like shorter ones. You know, they're just saying.
So the journey to self-love, there has to be love. And you have to believe that Hashem loves you. And that starts with loving yourself. And modesty is deeply intertwined with self-love. Because you're not looking for something. You're not looking for reaction, attention. You're actually looking to conceal, to reveal who you are. And so when you're looking to usually unrobe yourself, it's typically because there is something manifesting that you need to connect with. And so I find if somebody was wearing a wig and they're no longer wearing a wig, if somebody is modest and they're no longer modest, if, you know, these are things that it is not my place, even
we
in fashion. It's such an intimate relationship.
Yeah.
That's like me saying, you know, how's your life with your husband?
Right.
You know, that kid that bothers you, how does it make you feel?
Same thing as saying, why are you eating that cheeseburger? Like, everything is its own thing.
Right.
And it's, you can't.
No, I thought you were saying initially that you feel if someone is doing that, it could be coming, like you were saying, about coming from trauma or something.
Typically, yes.
Yeah.
And in every case.
When you come from a family who is pushed. That's like not just because, not like style.
Yeah,
like
you know, it's so funny because people always tell me, even when I wasn't religious, like, wow, you love God. Like I woke up to a father every morning who's like, Hashem loves me. Literally, that's what I heard all day. Like, Hashem was awesome. I got into a car accident when I was 16. My dad was like dancing. He was so happy. It was like he gave me the opposite reaction on everything. You never knew what to expect because he so deeply believed that everything is from Hashem. And how can Hashem send us anything but good? So it was awesome. And when he would fail, this was the best time to watch him. It was like a tiger.
Well, that's when you know if you actually believe Hashem loves you when you're failing.
Oh, wow. Failure. He was like, and he would tell me, you know, people would come in to buy his company and these billion-dollar valuations and crazy things. And they would leave. And I'd be like, so how was meeting? You know, are you selling? Are you this? Are you that? He'd be like, what? Nobody scares me. I don't want anybody's money. I'm happy with a can of tuna. Because he didn't feel fear from anybody or needing to get... He was always so good with whatever Hashem is giving him that there was never any discomfort.
So how was that in reference to...
So I would think that, like, typically when people are in a failure mode, okay?
Well, they may not be looking at it as a failure.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, exactly. Yeah. People are in a time where you need to sell a part of your company. You know, you've leveraged so much debt. You've done something to a level that you cannot sustain this level. So there is fear. There is, I need this person to buy. There is this thing. And my dad would say, if I can't make payroll, I can't make payroll. If Hashem doesn't want me to pay people, then I'm not paying people. If it's not the right deal for all of my employees, if I can't look at people and say this was the right thing, then why would I rush into anything? And there was this sense of time is on his side because Hashem is on his side. And so that's like in the face of failure, it's super powerful.
So you were always spiritually inclined, like connected through your dad. And then, but through faith and observance, that came a little bit later.
I think I benefit from all of my dad's work.
Right.
As I was raised by him when he was in his older years and watching him already having worked with Emunah and Bitachon. Uh-huh. I think, so that was beautiful. So I think that channeled through me, which was huge. And I see with myself and my own parenting will channel through my kids where I'm at. But each of us is here on a mission. And we are the sum of all of those parts, our strengths, our weaknesses. And Hashem is giving us a very happy, optimistic set of cards. All of us have one. And everything is how you see. And I see when I see people telling me their stories and it's so hard and I don't see this cloud. So I think it's your ability to see past this, like, these ideas that you might make for yourself or, right. So I don't know where I was at.
We were talking about if it's from trauma when you're going through such a thing, but I actually just want to put a positive spin on what you were sharing about the tzniut. And while I'm looking at you and thinking that you guys are trailblazers, Chase Taub did this whole course on analyzing some of the Rebbe's letters, Igros, and one of them was called Be a Trailblazer. Ooh, and the Rebbe had written to a woman.
A great one.
No one was covering the hair at that time. Very few people in the 1970s. And actually my grandmother, who passed away this past year, who I was very close to, he actually also told her, she was one of the first founding Chabad women to be living in Australia, and he asked her to wear a wig. But in this letter, he also asked this woman to put on a wig. I think her name was Mrs. Sharfstein. And he was saying that even though nobody else is doing it, you will see, you put it on and people will follow you.
That's Rachie. That she doesn't care what anybody, she's like, I'm doing it. Everybody wants to do it.
Exactly. I kept almost trying to chime in, but I wanted her to finish. First of all, I truly believe that, and I grew up in a very modern world. So I was wearing bikinis and everything. And like, there was never modesty push on me except for wearing skirts to school. Then that was it. Like everything else, I could wear whatever I wanted. And with a very fashionable mother who always looks so fabulous. And I truly believe that I know so many women who are such holy, pure neshamas who do not follow whatever you want to call it, laws of modesty that a lot of more modern orthodox women wear, like skirts and longer shirts and things like that. And I, because maybe I grew up from that, I look at them and I don't see their clothing. I really try to look at their neshamas and I see people and I'm like, they're such amazing people. And I don't care what they're wearing. Like, it doesn't bother me. And yeah. But for me personally, this is like, I started to wear skirts when I left the University of Michigan. I transferred back to New York. And it was a big, big step for me. It definitely was. For my community, like, it's not that prevalent. I'm like the only girl.
That's amazing. And you chose to do that as well.
And I love it. And I really, I get up every morning and I love dressing modestly. I love making it cool and fashionable and fun and relatable. I love that some people don't even know that I'm a Jewish religious woman. I mean, sometimes they can't. I mean, now they really can tell, but my Mazel collection really brought it out. But before that, you know, they're like, oh, she's so like...
Because you're fashionable.
Midi length skirt. Like, who are you? Like a hippie? Like, what are you?
They're trendy.
You know, like, cool. And that's all because of my mom. She once I was wearing skirts, she's like, you are going to look cool for sure. Like, always. So, but I really find that, like, for me, how I dress, when you were talking about helping younger girls that are struggling, it's not the talk. It's the walk for me, always. It's really not. And the fact that, like, we're the four of us are walking around dressed beautifully, looking cool and fabulous, and just like people are looking and admiring you and what you're doing and your passions. That's what they look at you and they're like, that's amazing. Like, I want to dress like that person. It doesn't have to be that like musser and that like pounding of like, you have to wear this. And if you're not wearing it up to here, da, 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 da. It's being that person. Right. And so it's so special. And I feel like, for me especially, you know, men wear kippahs and everyone knows that they're Jewish. This is my Jewish uniform. Like, I love the fact that people know that I'm Jewish, and it makes me like strive to be a better person every day. I know that I have to hold the door. I know that I have to be nice to that coworker, to be nice to that business person. And I have to
represent.
You have to be representing. And I told this to the Stern girls last week. I said, when you're going out into the workforce, when you're dealing with your professors, you are so much greater than yourself, especially in 2023 with the rise of anti-Semitism. Everyone will look at every stupid little thing that you do. Yeah, so literally, like you sit on the subway and there's an older person and everyone's like, oh, that Jewish girl doesn't get up for that. You know, it's like how people say like policemen are always eating donuts. No, it's just because you see them in their uniform and they happen to be eating a donut. So now all policemen eat donuts, and that's the whole stigma.
That's the vision.
So that's how it is with Judaism. Yeah. And like, if you're wearing a kippah, if you are dressed modestly, you better be acting a certain way because you are.
You have to live up to what you represent.
You have to. Because it's not just you and your community.
Not have to. You should want to.
Yeah, okay. But honestly, at this point, it's like, it's kind of like a, it got to a dangerous part. Like, things are really happening in America that are dangerous, and you can't give anyone that fuel to say or want to act upon their feelings of anti-Semitism because they see you as a Jew acting a certain way.
Yeah.
And that's also overcoming a fear, you know, overcoming the fear of rejection or even sometimes actual danger in a world where anti-Semitism is pretty much everywhere. And that's Shaar B'Tachan addresses that too, is when you're holding Hashem's hand, you don't have to be afraid to represent your people.
And I think your husband, Elon, just said this story, how he knows somebody who has a little bit of road rage and he wears a kippah. And, you know, everyone has their thing. And he knows that when he's about to, like, you know, say something or honk or get a little crazy, he takes off his yarmulke. But that's what, you know, like, if you're going to do something and it's true. And like, as a woman, you want to maintain this elegance and this realness of what it means to be a Jewish woman. So by me personally, I'm just talking about myself. The way that I dress is what makes me bring that, the best part of
I
me
feel
out.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I feel exactly
very
the same.
Very special and true. Yes. It's the truth.
It's the truth. It's not good or bad.
Inside out.
Yeah.
It's not.
It's not the good and bad. And I think like people are really stuck on that. Like, if I do this, it's good. If I don't do that, it's bad. If I do this, it's just emes. There's truth.
Right.
And we are for sure in our, I believe that we're for sure in our truth. Like, I try and be really truthful with myself and truthful with others, and I expect that back. And so this is my truth.
People pick up on sincerity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And people are very, you know, people ask me, you know, Joyce, you'll meet with the head of a department store. You'll meet with these big people. Like, do you feel like they judge you because you're an Orthodox Jew? if I tell you, they love it. Mm-hmm. When I met with Dillard's, I remember asking him, I'm like, you know, can I have kosher food when I get there? And, you know, he answered me, kosher food don't come around here too often. You know, like there
is
no
in, like Arkansas?
Yeah, like, it was in Arkansas. And you know, we would laugh. And like, you know, a head at Macy's once told me, she's like, you have the best hair. And I told her it was a wig and we spoke for an hour. Her mother always wore wigs. And I think that when you're yourself, whatever that means, yes, whether you love animals and it's your truth.
And you're kind.
And people love it. Can I share something interesting with you? Actually, I've actually never said this before, but it was an interesting experience I went through when I was struggling myself when I first got married, wearing a wig and sneers and all that kind of thing. I went through my own journey, my inner thoughts of struggle. And I went to, I was a singer at one point and I had voice lessons, and I went to my voice teacher and she was trying to release something from my throat and she felt that I was wearing a wig. And she's like, you're wearing a wig? And I said, yeah. And it was actually a pretty wig, similar to this. And she said, oh my gosh, I feel so bad for you. And I actually felt bad for myself.
Whoa.
And like when I think of today, if I was sitting there, she probably wouldn't have even said, I feel so bad for you. She must have picked up on that I wasn't happy with it. If I had the pride confidence that I do today of wearing my wig, she would have been like, wow, that's amazing. Why do you do it? How does that feel? I feel like she picked up on the energy. And that's, no one says that to me today, I feel so bad for you. If they did, I'd have something to share. No, I'm actually really proud to be doing this. But it's just interesting when you're actually feeling something, people pick up on that.
Can you imagine like walking up to a queen and being like, I feel so bad that you're wearing a crown. Like, I feel so bad for you. I mean, that's like, I literally feel like for me, like when I wear a wig, I feel like everything that happened in the past is okay. In the sense that I feel like I've arrived to a place within myself that I can cover something that I feel is beautiful because I love my hair and still feel so fantastic and so connected to Hashem. And the truth is I used to use my beauty when I wasn't from to connect to people because I felt so alone. And so I used my beauty as a place where I was like, I'm not alone. If I'm beautiful, then people will want to be with me and people will want to hang out with me. And then I never have to address this piece of myself that doesn't want to be alone. And today as an adult, I'm okay with me in a room. Like, I'm okay with myself. First of all, I feel Hashem's presence, but when I wear a wig, I'm like, I really feel like I'm putting on a crown. And I know it can sound very cheesy, you know?
No, I understand that.
I really feel like a queen and I feel special. And
it's a reminder that Hashem is with you.
Completely. And, you know, I always say when people tell me like, oh, about certain mitzvahs or what was your first mitzvah? And I say, even to explain it to you, I won't, it's a love story. It's literally a love story. I can't tell you what it's like to keep Shabbos. I can't tell you what it's like to light candles. I cannot tell you what it's like to wear a wig. Try.
You know, what's so interesting is this morning, I get to watch sunrise and sunset every day.
Yeah.
And whenever I take a picture of the sunrise, the picture just doesn't do it justice.
Yes.
It's like
you have to be there. True.
You have to do it. You can't describe a sunrise. You just simply can't until you do it, until you see it.
So true.
You know, I used to feel very vulnerable too. Like I was always scared when I would go places as a young girl. And I remember as a teenager, I would go from therapist to therapist. Like, I'm scared when I'm at the gas station. They would be like,
so you really did have a fear.
Tell me what happened at the gas station. You know, this is what it would be like. And I started to cover my hair. And I remember the first day I covered my hair and I went to the gas station and I wasn't scared. And I was like, what is this feeling? What changed? Like, what is it that changed? And I think that I was putting out so much energy physically to try to feel safety or feel something. And when I was able to conceal, you know, myself and allow the vulnerability to exist within me and me deal with it. Not everybody have to take part of how I was feeling or being part of my healing journey, that I could manifest it within myself and deal with it and have all these things come up. I was not scared. And there's no way to explain it because the mitzvah held so much power for me. But again, each power is so individual. It's a love story and everybody's love story is completely different. And there's nothing like doing it. There's nothing like like getting in there and just
also connecting. It connects you to every thousand, all the thousands of women before you that did it. Like just lighting Shabbos candles, making challah. It's like such a crazy feeling to be in Manhattan on the Upper East Side in 2000, almost 2024, making challah, the same thing that, my great grandmother was doing in Poland, that their great grandmothers were doing wherever. It just like back. It's crazy.
But why is that so powerful? Is because you're connected.
Yes.
You're literally
because you're always, you're connected. And it's a way to just.
I think it was in a Hayom Yom. I'm not sure. Or maybe it was in, somewhere in Chassidus. When you are aware, when you know that you are, that this is the truth, that you're connected to all those people before you, it makes it that much more powerful. So when you do it and you think about the fact that you're connected to all the women before you that were doing it, you're connected to in an even more powerful way.
It's a responsibility.
I said that like about meeting you. I felt like I met somebody who was here like so many times before and was connected to everything before. And I felt like meeting her on the journey
was a soul connection,
was like so special. But also, she was so grounding in that way, you know?
You said something earlier that is so big, that about vulnerability, because we see vulnerability as us being able to share ourselves with others. But you said vulnerable with myself.
Yeah.
I never heard it said that way.
Yeah.
Like, vulnerable with myself, and then I could connect to others.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like a prerequisite. Almost.
Yeah, I feel like I also grew up in such an open house and people were like, try this therapist, go to this sound healer, go release your this and go.
They were doing that all the way
in
back
LA.
Then.
In LA, they have a different
shamans
and this and yogas and this. That. And I was so authentic with my will to do and try everything. And I did. I walked with snakes. I did crazy stuff. Literal crazy stuff.
You walked with snakes?
Yes, I walked with snakes 9 months pregnant. I was crazy. I sat and, you know, made all these noises and did all these things that people told me I would feel better, and I didn't. And, you know, and like when you can kick and scream inside of yourself and deal with yourself and then you require the help of others, it's okay. But you have to start in that first place.
Right, mm-hmm. right.
You know, you got to start there first.
You have to know yourself also. We were going to ask about, you know, the aha moment, that whole...
we're gonna ask
like when there's like a light bulb moment when you discover something that changes the way that you see the world, changes your perception of the world. And I kind of got that vibe when you shared, you know, with the gas station. It's kind of like I went to the gas station. Then I was so afraid. I went to the gas station after. It was like a whole different.
Yeah, that was an aha moment for you.
I had a big one.
Do you have one?
Yeah. So I was at the University of Michigan my freshman year, and I was actually going to go to Israel to seminary for a year after high school. I always had this pull to become more religious, always. I was always loved my teachers that were from, and I loved their family. I loved watching their families, and I just like always was into it. And I knew that if I went to seminary, I would become super from. And I'm like, I don't know if I'm ready for it. I don't know if my family's ready for it. Like, I don't know how this is going to be.
Are you the youngest, the oldest?
I'm the middle of three girls.
That's right.
My younger sister is living in Israel. And I pushed her to go to seminary after I didn't. And she became from, and her husband's an amazing rabbi and everything. My older sister also became a little bit more religious. So my whole family became more religious, like in their own ways. But I kind of like wanted to ignore it because I was 18. So I was like, I didn't know what I really, I just was like, I don't know, what do I do? Do I become religious, go to Israel? I got into the University of Michigan. I'm like, I'm just going to go. Ignore it. You know, I get to the University of Michigan. Obviously, the first thing I do is go to Chabad. And then it was like, it just, And my personality, I think that when I'm taken out of my comfort zone and put into somewhere totally different, I really found who I was. And that's not typical for like some kids that go to college. Usually they kind of like want to blend in or whatever. And I took that opportunity and I'm like, I love Chabad. I love learning. I love Judaism. I love going to Shabbat dinner. And I would take all my friends to Shabbat dinner. And I actually started learning, and I used my phone for Shabbat. Like, I was not Shomer Shabbos before. We didn't drive, but I used my phone and I watched TV and everything and turned on the lights. When I got to Michigan, I turned off my phone, and I was in a sorority. It was like the craziest world. I'm like, what is this life? This is insane, like sorority craziness, and going to parties every night. And I decided to turn off my phone, and it was so hard because nobody was religious, and I would make all my friends come with me for Shabbat dinner and then meet me somewhere Saturday and figure it out.
And then I was on the bus. This is crazy. It's such an aha moment. I always say it's like one of those Oprah. It's an Oprah moment. You know, when she says those aha moments.
That's where the
thing is. Literally, and I tell this to everyone. I'm like, I never drove on Shabbos, at least that I could remember from growing up. And I get set up with this guy for the date party for Kappa Alpha Theta, the sorority that I was in. And it was on Friday night. And the Rebbetzin, we were already obviously like very close. She would tell me things like it is, wasn't hiding. She's like, are you crazy? Like, don't go on Shabbos. Like, you can't go. Like, you know better than that. And I went and I was on the bus sitting next to him. And I remember I felt so guilty. And the only thing I could talk about was I was just in Israel. Like, I'm taking Hebrew. I'm kosher. I'm this. I'm that. And it's just like, and he happened to also been from the Upper East Side, but didn't go to a Jewish school and had never been to Israel, didn't know what kosher meant. Like, and I was sitting there and I'm like, what am I doing here? I literally had that moment. I was on the bus on Shabbos, was going to this party, and I'm like, what is happening? I was like, yeah. My parents had just visited me for Parents Weekend, and they're like, she's never coming home. Like, this is great. Like, she loves it. Blah, blah, blah. I go home. It was December. I go home for winter break, and I sat down with my parents. I'm like, I'm transferring back to New York. And they're like, what? They're like, what do you mean? Like, you were dying to go to Michigan. Like, you loved it. And I'm like, no. Like, I don't belong there. Like, I need to come back. Like, no, it really like wasn't
quote,
for me.
You find your purpose on the path you take to avoid it. It's like you are headed on whether you like it or not.
It's going to come to you.
Yeah.
It's crazy. And
there was no looking back.
No, I transferred back and I finished the year and then I still became, and I ran the Chabad. I was the head of Chabad student government. I went to alternative. I went to alternative spring break to Brazil and I got all my friends to come and it was so fun. And I did have this feeling of like, I did go back to New York and I transferred to NYU and I wasn't the leader in that community. And I didn't have that feeling because I was back where like all my high school friends and everyone I know, and it wasn't as big of a role for me. And I kind of went home on Shabbos, but I then went to Jerusalem and went to learn. And I feel like that's also important because you don't have to follow the typical trajectory of like, I have to go to seminary now and I have to do this. Like I went to Hebrew U my junior year and I started learning there and I got like set up with Chavrutz and I went to seminary for the summers after that. And I just like did my own thing and I didn't have to follow. Even now, like if I had 3 weeks, I'd be like, I'm going to learn in Israel, you know, like just like because I love learning. And I really realized that after high school, it came up after when it wasn't like forced on me and I really wanted to learn. But yeah, it was such a pivotal year for me. And I needed to leave my world to like really.
Yeah, it's like Abraham.
It. That's amazing.
Yeah. Abraham, Lech Lecha. Wow. Yes, sometimes leave to find yourself. If you had, I know this is a big question, but if you had a message that, or if you had a billboard and you could put one message on the billboard and anyone who passes this could read it and see it. Let's start with Joyce. What would it say?
I think it would be a two-sided billboard.
Okay. There we go. The
She's
business
like, and
talking.
It lifts up and it opens. Yeah, yeah. And it has like red and pink. Well, not okay, red, but it has like pink and blue. And
on one side, it would say, it's not about you. And on the opposite side, it would say, the world was created for you.
Ooh. Wow. Yeah.
I think both things have to be at play.
It's a quote from...
Yeah. I think it was actually...
Baal Shem.
Something I heard from maybe Shimon Jacobson.
Is it with the pockets?
Yeah.
So we should walk around with two pockets. Yeah. In each pocket.
But in one sense, we should see ourselves in the truth where Hashem is so big and we are, like my dad used to always say this... Like God is big and we're very little. And like, I always go up in a plane and I remember my dad saying that. Cause when you look down, you see everything is so where it is, you know? And then on the other hand, I think that when we wake up, when we daven and we have an awareness of who we are, we have to live in this world like it was created for us. And we have to see ourselves.
And maximize.
Maximize. We have to see ourselves as the maximum version of ourselves. And I think that, sometimes, we lie to ourselves and we see ourselves smaller, limited, stuck.
That's such a great one. There's such a fine line between like low self-esteem and humility. And I think you were mentioning that high school also, like in high schools where the messages sometimes can get misconstrued and both are saying, I am nothing. Someone with low self-esteem might feel like I'm not enough, right? I'm not enough because I'm in a scarcity mindset. Nobody will like me enough.
Right.
Someone with humility says I'm not enough too. They're saying the same thing.
Right.
But they're saying I'm not enough only in relation to to Hashem.
I think it's good for the opposite too. If someone doesn't have enough bittul, like they think that they're amazing, they need to recognize,
right?
Guess what? It's Hashem that's running the world. Nothing, you know? And then, that'll bring the right balance of humility, recognizing their gifts, but also recognizing it's not mine.
Those people will be driving on the side where you see I am nothing. It's not about you.
Yeah.
The right people will see the right sign. Yeah. You know, the sign
and like knowing when you're wrong and when you have to apologize. And you know, that it goes, it's a big.
But to go back to connection too and how that plays in, it's like if we don't properly balance those two ideas, we actually affect the world. When a mother is mothering and she's broken and she doesn't have a sense of self and she's, like they say, like a carpet, you know, then she's affecting her children. Like I'm saying, not in a way of responsibility of like, oh, now I listen to this podcast and I don't have a good sense of, you know, no. But our life is about like finding the balance and understanding that we are connected with other people, and there's a responsibility to that. And I always say when I speak, like, I'm connected to every single person in this room. And it's not the good or bad in the choices that you make. It's how you see Hashem in it and how can you see yourself with value in the situation. And the way you feel is how I'm going to feel. I'm going to feel connected. Like I told you in COVID, I felt the davening. We are so connected. And I see that even like when me and Rachie sit in a room somewhere, people are like, wow, I just felt it. Or, you know, wow, you feel so something. But it's because we actually have a responsibility to you. I have a responsibility to myself within this friendship, to myself within the world. And we're all so connected. And so we have to be.
Mm-hmm. It's funny because I think, so for my billboard, I would do what you're saying. I'm thinking of my favorite quote.
That's true, right.
I'm thinking of my favorite quote, but I'm also thinking of like the saying that I say all the time. My favorite quote has to do with exactly what you just said, that it's the Maya Angelou quote that people will forget what you did, people will forget what you say, but they will never forget how you made them feel.
Yeah.
And it can translate, you know, it could be channeled into this podcast. Like it doesn't have to be a one-on-one, face-to-face interaction. It's just the way that I'm sure everyone listening to this right now is going to listen to what Joyce was saying now and feel so changed and moved and transformed. And you're going to get so many messages. And it's how you make people feel. You can't even explain it. Yeah, it's more powerful than anything. And I see how people watch Joyce when she speaks and they're everything else. They could be so vulnerable in that moment and everyone else is not there. They're just staring at Joyce and she's talking to me. She's talking directly to me. And it's so amazing to watch that. Mm-hmm. And it's such a special quality. And so I think that to me is my favorite quote. It's like, it's always been my favorite quote. And I hope to emulate that when I work with people and just hopefully, and I do definitely feel like I have to work on certain character traits of myself to make them feel a certain way, but I hope to do that. And I also think that for my billboard, I would do, because I say it all the time, but everything happens for a reason, or Hakol Min HaShemayim, you know, interchangeable. I think that reminding yourself that and saying it, like when you're turning the corner and someone bumps into you and coffee flies all over you, if you just say it, like, okay, everything happens for a reason, like you smile and you're like, okay, you know, like it's so hard, but you have to just keep saying it over and over again. And eventually, as the days and the years go by, you look back and you like connect all the dots of like why you had to make that left turn to run into that person who actually introduced you to that person who, you know, but if you hadn't spilled the coffee on your shirt, you wouldn't have gone to change. And then it's like that movie Sliding Doors with Gwyneth Paltrow.
Yeah, yeah.
And like it shows her life if she missed the train and if she made the train. And that's every minute of every day we're doing that. And it's so crazy. And like, to me, it's when you remind yourself that, during those hard moments when things happen, whether that be like the smallest mundane to the biggest whatever, eventually in hindsight, you will understand why that happened. Yeah. And it gives you peace when you're like, okay, I just have to like wait it out and time will tell. But I know that this happened for a reason and it will be clear. Yes.
Sorry, I just want to add one more billboard because I can't have two.
So now we have a billboard franchise.
Now we do billboards. But my sister gave me a watch, and was very excited about it, and I love it. And on the back of the watch, it said, basically the watch is called "It's a Matter of Time," and I think that why that quote moves me so much is because if we talk about life, not in good and bad, but in just truth, we all arrive to the truth. One day we're going to meet the truth, and it's what we would have done with our time. And so that's why when we talk about business and simplifying things and launching things, this is how we're using time, because we're in the action state. We're using the time. Mm-hmm. But also when things are difficult, you know, let's say you have a challenge in your marriage, it's not always going to be like that. Like, no, really, it's not always going to be like, if you struggle with debilitating anxiety, it will stop. The truth happens. And I think to have that wisdom, to pass down that wisdom to people around you, is that time is something that you can either take, harness, and move with it and use it, or time is something that you can actually help to move you through something, and to not magnify it, but to try and just use the time to let it go.
And we're working on new watches, and on the back of every single watch, it says, trust the timing of your life.
I said that to you when I met you.
Yeah. We did an episode.
When I met you, I said,
trust. And I said, I just came up with,
I met her and I said, trust the timing of your life. And she said, I just put that on the watch. I just want to say, though, that on the Baal Shem Tov's birthday, which was just now, the Hayom Yom, it's said in there, it was just a different way of saying it, but I really liked it. The Baal Shem Tov had said, whatever path you choose, that was min hashamayim. Yeah. So sometimes people can have regrets and be like,
they blame themselves.
Yeah. I should have chosen something else. Maybe that's what Hashem wanted. I looked at it, okay, whatever you choose, not that I don't have free will, I have the choice, but what I choose is what Hashem wants, and I'm meant to be there.
So true.
Yeah.
I have a very simple story with that. I was in a supermarket. I was 18 years old, and the lady told me, paper or plastic? I said, paper. And then she goes, okay. And then I say, oh, I'm sorry, plastic. Okay. So she starts moving the groceries over and say, sorry, can I have paper? And she looked at me and she said, whether you choose paper or plastic, your groceries are getting home. Yeah. and it's really true. Right. When we have a mission, we're here, you know, in the time that we're here, and Hashem wants us to accomplish it. And whether you're in paper or you're in plastic, you make the right, you make the left, you're gonna get there, you know.